This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.com.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody in the room. Good to have everybody online as well. And as you came in today, I hope that you, and as you turned in today, I hope you're ready to worship. And that song we just sang really is my prayer for where we are right now. It says everything that I want to see in our country, you know, with the election on Tuesday, with the way the world is right now. I think this song is just really speaks to my heart, resonates. So this is what I want you to do. If you're at home, I'll have you type something. If you're in the room, we're going to say something. So I'm going to say, Lord, send revival. And then I want you to repeat, Lord, send it now. Okay, so just type in, Lord, send it now as kind of a response. And let that be our prayer on Tuesday as well, okay, and throughout the week, that God changes hearts. God's the one that's going to bring change in our world. Let's not count on human beings to do that. Let's not count different things like the government or movements or anything like that. Only a movement of God will change hearts. So are you guys ready? Let's just kind of make that our prayer. I'll again say, Lord, send revival. You answer back with, Lord, send it now. You ready? You guys look ready. All right, let's do it. Lord, send revival. Lord, send it now. And I'm just praying for God to do amazing things. And he is doing amazing things in this world. So look for him to work. If you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew 25. If you have the church app, open it up to our notes today. We do have an outline that we kind of follow. And today we're going to dive into Rooted in just a second. But as we're finishing up this Rooted series, it's hard to believe it's getting closer. This is week 8. And we've been moving right along. It's flying through. Those in the small groups have been a great time. A couple of things to remind you of or give you an announcement about. One, the Multiply campaign, we're wrapping up in 2 weeks. We gave out $100 to different families about 8 weeks ago. And you've been doing some amazing things. I'm hearing great stories, eating great food that some of you guys have made. I'm hearing stories of how God's taking people on adventures around our community. That's a lot of fun. So that money is due back in a couple of weeks on the 15th, and then we'll announce it at the 22nd celebration on November 22nd. We're going to have a celebration service. I am so looking forward to that. We're going to announce what happened in Multiply, announce what happened with our building campaign, a lot of fun things there, a lot of great stories. And then that day also, we'll have baptism available. So if you're interested in baptism, you haven't taken that step of faith yet, it'd be a great day to do that. We have a baptistry we'll bring out and love to do that. And also we're going to do our cardboard testimonies. We've got several that have come in, and we're making those signs for them. We'd love to have many more. So if God is teaching you something, showing you something, we'd love to hear from you. Just need to send it in to us, and we'll make the sign for you, give you some examples. Here's what one church experienced in their cardboard testimony. So on the front, it says one thing. On the back, it says something else. So here's one of them. It said on the front, I think we just had it. We lost it. There we go. My job was my top priority, was the thing that they said first. And then they answered back, here we go, pursuing Jesus above all else. And I love that because it may be our heart's in the wrong place and we need to get our heart right. Maybe God's doing that in your life. Second one, they were struggling to release control to God in my fight with cancer. That's a pretty tough thing for people to face. And then at the end of the 10 weeks that they did, they said surrendered and cancer free. God doesn't always work within a time frame that we hope, but in that case he did. And I thought, what a great testimony. Third one that we have up that we saw at another church, it says thought serving was giving to the needy. And on the back it said, learning we're all in need and need each other. So I've seen some really cool ones that have already come in. I don't want to tell them to you because I don't want to ruin them for you. But just it's a short thing. This is where I was and this is where God's taken me. So this is more of a testimony of what he's doing. It's not about us. We know that. It's about what God's doing in our life. Love to have you do that. For those online, if you're not in our area, we know many of you are not in our area. We still want you to be part of it. So we'll help you make your own sign. And then you'll record yourself, send it to us. We're going to put together a video, and then love to see everybody's on the 22nd. So let us know, info@bridgeschurch.net, what's going on in your life. We'd love to get that going for you. So everybody think about that. All right, today is week 8 in Rooted. We've been following along with the book that we have in our small groups. I've thoroughly enjoyed it. I've loved the prayer experience that we did. I love our small group. We've had some great stories, some adventures in our own small group, which is fully online. That's something new we added this time. And I've loved the Multiply campaign, a lot of cool things. And this week, we're hitting up against a topic that some people are going, oh, wow, I come to church one time or I'm turning in for the first time, and they're talking about this subject. But here's the subject. How does God view money? That's week 8. How does God view money? And some people are going, well, churches always talk about money, or there's always a scandal involved, or they always need something. And I hope that you don't feel that about Bridges. But here's the deal, and I don't have permission to say this, I'm just going to say it. One, God doesn't need our money. So just so you understand that, okay? We're not doing this because God needs our money. And here's the one I could get in trouble with, because we have elders in the room, we have our finance team that are watching. Here's the second thing is Bridges doesn't need your money. Now, they're going to get me in trouble for that, right? Bridges does not need your money. That's not what we're talking about, money at all. Because here's the deal, God's provided for us. And in the midst of COVID-19, we see God's generosity being poured out through his people in some ways greater than last year. And I don't know how God does that, he just does it. And so I want to give God the glory for that and say to his people, thank you, it's been amazing. So as we talk about money today, as we look at finances and look at different things, know that God doesn't need your money. And the church doesn't need your money in the sense of we're not going to close doors or anything like that, because God will find a way, and God always makes a way. Here's the thing. Why talk about money? Why even bother? No matter if you're retired or if you're in school and you don't have any money, if you're making your biggest amount ever, why talk about it? Well, in Rooted, one of the things we want to be about is how to go deeper in your relationship with Jesus. How do you go deep in your relationship with Jesus? And one of the things we have to understand is that money can be a barrier to that. And how we use our money can bring us closer to God, or it can take us away from God. And in this whole thing, we're talking about rooting ourselves in Jesus Christ. We want to know, what does he say about money? And what would he want us to think about money? In the Bible, there's over 500 verses about prayer. There's less verses about faith, but there's over 2,000 about money. And you go, why? Why does God want us to know that? Well, he wants to bring us closer to him. In Matthew 25, there's a story that we want to read. So if you have your Bibles, turn there, verses 14 and following. It's a story that we've gone through before. It's a story that Jesus told. It's called a parable, meaning it's got a story with a meaning. And I want to go through that today and kind of look at what does God have to say about money? What did Jesus say directly about money, and how it affects us and how it affects our relationship with him? And on our outline, there's kind of three things we're going to pull out of it that we want to take away, three truths about that. So let's just dive in. Matthew 25, verse 14 through 18. Imagine Jesus with his followers, and he's just telling them a story, which he loved to do. And here's the story. For it will be like a man going on a journey, he said, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2. To another one he gave, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. And he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. So kind of keep your finger there. We're going to come back to that. So just the basic story, right? This is something pretty common in their day. They would have someone who had a farm or had a ranch or had just a business, and he would be the owner, and everybody else was the stewards, and he would give out money, and he would say, I want you to take care of it. And in this one, he gave out talents, and like they don't always translate that. So what's a talent? A talent was either gold or silver. It was a lot of money, and it was equal to about 20 years of income, all right? So in the United States, I don't know if you knew this or not, the United States right now, the average yearly income is $56,000. That includes benefits, okay? Some of us may be above that, some lower. Our household maybe is right there. And if we look at that, a talent is 20 years of that, okay? So 20 years of that. Now, I don't do very well at math, so let's just, you know, round it 50. Is that okay? Can we round that to 50 and say 50,000 instead of 56? Is that all right? We'll do that. And so 20 years at $50,000 is how much? Those are good math. $1 million. Very good. $1 million. And this person got 5 talents. So how much is that? 5 times $1 million is $5 million. You guys are really good at math. What do you think today, if suddenly the doors burst open and someone walked in and said, today's your day, everybody today gets $5 million? Wouldn't that be cool? Now, all the people online would go, I wish I was there that day. We gave out $100 a few weeks ago to every family. Can you imagine if we gave you $5 million and said, now go spend it? What would you do with it? What would you buy with it? Where would you go on it? I mean, would you think of all these things? In COVID, you might be a little restricted, but you might put it away and go, this is what I'm going to do. That's a lot of money. That would have been a lot of money in Jesus' day, too, for the people. That's a ton of money. And maybe we can't relate to that. But let's go to the second person. The second person got how many talents? 2. Good job. So 2 talents. And if two talents are one 20-year period and another 20-year period, that's 40 years. That's most of us in the room, right? You're going to work for about 40 years from the time you're in your 20s to the time you're in your 60s, and then you retire, right? Some of you are going, not me. It's going to be 70s, 80s, 90s. I'll never get to retire. But let's just say you're average. So that person got two 20-year amounts, same amount, let's say $50,000. How many millions of dollars is that? $2 million. Can you imagine, what if you had $2 million? And here's the deal. Most of us in the room, that's how much money you're going to see in your lifetime. They just don't give it to you all at once. Over the period of your life, you're going to have about $2 million. So you are a millionaire if you're average in the United States. And you go, where does the money go? Well, those of you that are parents, where'd the money go? To your kids, right? You just write a check and they keep coming back. Here's more, here's more. Now the kids are going, just give me my $2 million now, right? I want it now. I don't want to wait. And we're just like that. We love this idea of having money. But he said, here's $2 million. Go spend it. Last guy still got $1 million, right? And it was all given to their ability. Now, what does Jesus want us to understand? Well, one, there is an owner. There is a person who gives out the money. And then there's the other person, which is the steward, a manager. Those that are baseball fans, think of the general manager of a baseball team. They don't get to spend their own money. They don't want to. They spend the owner's money, and they just use it to their discretion. If you're a business owner, you have someone that probably runs the business for you, perhaps. You tell them how to spend your money. That's exactly what it is here. And that leads us to a first truth that we're going to get about God's view of money. Number one is this, is that God is the owner, and we're the stewards. That's what Jesus wants us to understand. He's the owner, and we're the managers, right? He gives us the money, and then we take care of it for the rest of our life. That's what it's about. And there's a great freedom in this. There really is a great freedom about this that God wants to understand. He's going to be the provider, and our job is simply to manage it. Look at Psalm 24, verse 1. The writer of this about 3,000 years ago wrote, the earth is the Lord's. So everything that you see in this room, everything outside of this room, the animals that you see, your favorite dog, your favorite cat, your favorite deer, or whatever it may be, the birds of the sky, everything belongs to God. Everything in the world and all who live in it means all the people belong to God too. He is the owner. He's the creator. This belongs to him. And I love that. Now, those of us that had children, one of the first words that kids learn once they're given something is a four-letter word. Do you guys know what it is? You give a child something, what's the first word they learn? Mine, right? How many of that was the case in your family? You had kids, that was one of their first learn. Some of you guys, okay? They learn that, right? Mine. Now, you can give them something, they go, mine, it's mine, and then as soon as you try to borrow it, they get upset, they'll fight you for it, right? They just get really territorial. This is my thing. Those of us that have more than one child, you know that the children will argue about it. Whose is it? It's mine. It's mine, no matter what happens. Anybody have this in their house where if you had a seat, like no matter how long you're out of the seat, it's still yours? You ever had that? It's the best seat in the house in front of the TV, and they go, that's my seat. Even if I don't, he sat there for 5 minutes, I'm calling it. We look at that and say, these things are mine. It belongs to me. And God says, no, it belongs to me. When we get older, this kind of changes, doesn't it? It'll go to something like this. Instead of saying mine, we'll go, well, I deserve it. I deserve it. I worked hard for this. I earned this. So we may not say mine anymore, but we look to our own selves and we go, hey, I worked hard at this. I made this happen. It's mine. And that's the way we look at things. When God was taking the Israelites into the promised land, he stopped them. And he says, guys, we're about to go into this place. I need you to understand something about everything you're going to get, because this is going to be the perfect place for you to live. Things are going to be great there, but I need you to understand something. Deuteronomy chapter 8, 17 and 18, this is what he told them. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Be careful that he says. Goes on to say, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. He's saying, look, guys, when you get in there, don't be saying, hey, I earned this, I made it happen, it was my power that made it happen. No, I made it happen, God's saying. I'm the one that provided everything you're going to have. I'm the one that made the soil that you're going to plant seeds in. I'm going to send the rain. I'm the one that gave you the ability to do what you're going to do. It came from me. Now, we might look at something and go, well, God, I made this happen, right? I had the idea. And God goes, where do you think the idea came from? I gave you the brain. I gave you the inspiration. I'm the one that made this happen. Well, God, it was my hard work. Well, yeah, but how were you able to do that? Where'd you get the strength from? Where'd you get the endurance from? Where'd you get the discipline from? God says, I put that in you. You might say to God, well, I work on this computer and I bought that, so this is how I make money. And God says, well, where'd the computer come from? Now, God doesn't directly make the computer, right? But everything inside the computer and all the physics that involved, that all came from God at the very beginning. He says, I just want you to recognize that. Just know it. So God is so far ahead of us. Everything that we need is already on this planet, and he knew in advance we would need it. And he wants us to understand he's the owner and we're the stewards. Go back to the parable now. If you're still there, kind of look at verse 19. This is what continued in the story. It says, now after a long time, the master of these servants came and satisfied accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. He multiplied it, 2.0, right? And then his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter in the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents here. I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, that's the story as it continues. We're going to stop there again. 2 guys, they had been given different amounts. 1 5 based on his ability. 1 2 based on his ability. They both doubled it. They both multiplied it, and they both brought it back. And I love what the master says, who represents God. This is a phrase that many of us have heard, right? And I love what he says. Kind of break it down into pieces. First of all, he says, well done. And that's something I long to hear from God. When I go stand before him one day, I will stand in front of him and he'll review everything I've ever done, and I hope to hear from him. The words I long to hear from him is well done. See, I don't believe God is going to judge me on my success in the world. He's not going to say, well, you made more money than so-and-so. You had more toys than so-and-so. You were more successful than this other person. I don't think God does it at all. He simply goes, were you faithful? Were you faithful? And these 2 guys, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. One day you will stand before God. And one day, hopefully, you will hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. They're great words to get us anticipating what God's going to say to us. And then he says this to him, you have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. I've heard that one before a lot, right? God's looking at us. He says, you've done a really good job what you've gotten. You've been really faithful at it. Now I'm going to give you more to be in charge of because you've shown that you're able to do that. You understand that I'm the owner. You're the steward. You worked hard and made some things happen. It's in the next part that there's a word that I missed, and I've missed it all my life. I've read this story over and over. Maybe you have too. It's a short word. Do you see the word I'm talking about, the next little section? Enter into the what? Joy. I never put together Jesus' teaching about money with the word joy. Most people, and I'm included in that, I worry about money. I fret about money. I think about money. I wonder where I'm going to get more money, right? Or how am I going to pay bills? When I get a bill I'm not sure about, I get a little bit worried about it. I never think about joy. And this is something the master says to his servants. Enter in the joy of your master. And that's the second point that I want to make today. There is joy in partnering with God and his resources. Did you ever think about that? There's joy in partnering with God and his resources. In other words, God gives you everything you need, and you have it. You go to the grocery store, you're standing in line, you bought everything you needed, and then there's the impulse buy right there by the register, right? And there's candy, there's something you buy, the big thing of candy that's worth like $1, and you pay $10 for it, right? And you throw it on there. Did you ever say, just thank you, God, that I'm able to do this? This is cool. And partnering with God and his resources, because he gave it to us to use. When you're able to pay that bill and you write the check, isn't that cool to be able to do, God, you provided and you made this happen and I'm able to do this. When you go somewhere fun and at the end of the time you use your card and you swipe it and you go, God, thank you. There's joy in partnering with you. And when you use your resources the way God wants you to. There's great joy there, and there's great fulfillment there. And I never thought about that before. When God directs you to give and you give, then it's like great joy. God, thank you for giving to this to me in advance, and I'm able to use it just like you want me to. Because that means every decision we make with money, we're going through God first. God, how do you want me to spend your money? How do you want me to steward your money? And when you do it with God, there's joy because he's doing it with you. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes about this idea. He says this, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Sowing and reaping, it's the universal law, right? You put in something, you get something out. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God directs you to give, and you go, God, I want to do that. And then he says you can be cheerful about it. You know what that original word meant in Greek? It's the word for hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. I don't see that very often. I don't know about you. Wrote a check, throw it in. Hey, I just think this is funny, but there's joy there, isn't it? When you give to God and you recognize where it came from, there's great joy there, and it's fun. And God entrusts us with money, says, I want you to enjoy this with me and do it together. There is great joy in partnering with God and his resources because he makes it happen. Now, if you go back to our story, because we're not done with that story yet, there's three people, right? There's the guy that gets five, there's the one that gets two, and there's another one that only gets one talent. And he's different than the other two, and he has a different attitude than the other two. Look at verses 24 and 25. It says, he also had received the one talent came forward. It's his turn. Saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. Think about this. His attitude is different, right? What does he say about his master? You are a hard man. You're a hard man. And remember, the master represents God. And this is the attitude that sometimes we take with God. We say, God, you're a hard person to deal with. God, you're hard. And you're hard to understand. You're hard on us. The world is hard. Some people have that attitude. This guy had that attitude, and it says he was afraid. He was afraid of his master. Now, here's the deal. Our attitude toward God and about God will affect our attitude about money. Does it make sense? How we see God will affect how we see money. If we see God as hard, if we see God as a person who reaps without sowing, what does that mean? It means that this person saw his master, someone who just takes. You take from people, you don't give, you just take. If we look at God and go, God, you're a God who just takes from people. You just take what's good, you take what's theirs. God, you push people, you're hard on them. If we see God like that, our view of money is, I've got to hoard it. We'll be very scarcity minded. Does it make sense? But if we see God as someone who is good and generous and giving, if we see God as someone to revere and not to fear in the sense of we're afraid of him, but we revere him or respect him. If we see God as the giver of all good things, and we will understand that we don't need to be afraid, and we'll understand who he is, and we'll look at money completely different. And again, that's what Rooted is teaching us as we go through this study. Your view of God needs to change. My view of God needs to change when you see him for who he really is. And the right view of God will affect our view of money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, Paul is writing to this young pastor, and he wants him to understand something about the world. And this is what he wrote. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Let's kind of stop there for a second. The rich of this present age, who's he talking about? Who's he talking about? Who are the rich in this present age? Well, think about when he was writing. People had very little in the time that Paul was writing, but he's saying some of you are really rich. In our culture today, if you make that $50,000 we talked about, including your benefits, because some of your benefits you're getting are $10,000 or $15,000, $20,000, right? If you're making $50,000 today in your household, you're in at least the 88th percentile of the world. That means 88% of the world makes less than you do. You're well above half. Some of you are retired, going, I don't have an income. If you own anything over $4,000, if you own a car, if you own a house, anything that you have is over $4,000, you're in the 1%. Remember everybody talks about the 1% of the world? You're in about the 1% right there because you own it. That's crazy, isn't it? If you spend more than $1.90 a day, you're ahead of most of the world. We get so caught up because we see everybody next door to us and go, wow, I don't have a lot. Compare yourself to the poor of the world, and you and I are the rich of the world. And what does he tell us? One, don't be haughty. Don't look at yourself above everybody else. We don't like that, right? That's not a good thing. But he says this, don't put your hopes in riches. Don't put your hope in your money. Don't place your certainty there. Place your hope in God. Because money will go, money won't last, but God never goes anywhere. And he gives us something, and the whole point of the things he gives us is to do what with it? What does it say at the end of the verse? He gives us everything to enjoy it. And that's what God wants. He's that kind of God. He gives us everything to enjoy. Now look at the next part of the verse. What does he want us to do? Here's what he tells us. They are to do good, to be rich in good works. You want to know what to do? Be rich in good works. That's the best way to be rich. To be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so they may take hold of that which is truly life. The Bible only defines life a few places where it says this is what real life is. This is one of these verses. What is real life? What is true life? Some of your versions say, what is the life that is life? There's two things, and it's there on your outline. The third thing, true life is found in two things. One, doing good. He says, be rich in doing good. And we talked about that last week. Serve. Be a servant. Wherever you go, you're going there to serve and to bring good in the world because our world needs a lot of good. Wherever you show up, be the person that brings good. And then be generous. Being generous. Be good and be generous. Do those things. Be ready to share wherever you go, whatever God gives you. When you do good and when you're generous, you know who you're like? You're like God. And that's what this is all about, becoming like Christ. Digging our roots deep into him and becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And the way we do it is wherever we go do good things, and we're generous. I was reading a book by J.D. Greer this week. It's called, What Are You Going to Do with Your Life? What are you going to do with your life? And in it, he talks about how we look at life and how we're going to live the rest of our life. And he kind of draws some good lines in the sand. But one of the things he talks about was that in May of 2000, John Piper went to Tennessee as part of the Passion Conference. That year, there were 40,000 students, college-age students, gathered outside, and that day it was raining, and John Piper came and he spoke that day. And in that crowd were a lot of today's leaders. A lot of the ministry leaders of today were there that day, and they heard John Piper speak, and he gave something called the Seashell Sermon. And in it, the book, he talks about that sermon. J.D. Greer writes and says basically that day the rain was coming in and John Piper was trying to hold his papers from blowing off the podium and it wasn't going well and people were restless and they were holding coats over their head. And John Piper just stopped and he prayed, says, God, I feel so inadequate and I want the glory to come to you. And at that point, he changed kind of the direction of the sermon. And this is what J.D. Greer wrote about this as a quote of the sermon. It says, 3 weeks ago, again, John Piper speaking, we got word at our church that Ruby Elazon and Laura Edwards had both been killed in Cameroon. Ruby was over 80, single all her life. She poured it out for one great thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the unchurched, the poor and the sick. Laura was a widow, a medical doctor, pushing 80 years old and serving at Ruby's side in Cameroon. The brakes fell, the car went over the cliff, and they were both killed instantly. And I asked my people, was that a tragedy? And the students responded, no. No, the preacher echoed, that is glory. That is a glory. I'll tell you what a tragedy is. And then he then pulled out a sheet of paper from Reader's Digest and he read the following. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. He continued and said, the American dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only life, and let the last great work before you give an account to your creator be this. I collected shells. See my shells? That is a tragedy. People today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. And he says, I get only 40 minutes to plead with you. Don't buy it. Don't waste your life. And there's nothing wrong with retirement. There's nothing wrong with picking up shells. There's nothing wrong with being on a boat. The problem is if that's all we dream about, if that's all we're working for, if that's the sum total of our life, we just want to get somewhere and spend it all on us, that's not life. John Piper calls that a tragedy. And I kind of get that in the sense that forever and ever, if we know Jesus, we're going to spend with him in eternity in paradise, where everything's going to be exactly the way we want it. We'll probably be picking up shells and looking at beauty for all of eternity. But what we do here is we make sure that people know Jesus Christ, that they'll be with him for all of eternity as well. It all depends on what your dream is. What's your dream? Is it to make lots of money and win the rat race? Have everything you've ever wanted on this earth and find that it doesn't fulfill you? Or is your dream? Is your dream just to look at Jesus and go, Jesus Christ, you gave me your life. You give me everything I ever had. You gave me things I don't deserve. You gave me mercy and grace. You died for me and my life belongs to you and everything I have belongs to you. You tell me what you want. You help me to do your will. Show me where I'm to go. Show me who to speak to tell them about you so they can know you too. I want them to be with you forever. I want them to hear you say to them, well done, good and faithful servant. And I want to hear that for myself. What are we shooting for? God sees money as a tool. It's a simple thing. It's a tool. It's not an end-all, be-all. It's a tool that he uses for his kingdom and his purposes so that we get to enjoy it too, but to help other people know Jesus. I want to end with a quote from Jesus himself. This is what he said in Luke 6:38. He says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, we put in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. It's an amazing thing that Jesus says. He says, give. I don't believe the prosperity gospel. I don't believe if you give, he'll give you exactly back. I don't think that's why you do it. He's just a promise. Basically, you can't outgive God. He says, you give to me, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you more than you ever dreamed you're going to get. You've already received more than you ever deserve, right? That's what grace is all about. You give first. You go first. And then see what I'm going to do. How does God view money? He gives it to us and he entrusts it to us. He says, invest it. Invest it in lives. Invest it in my kingdom. Invest it in the things I want you to invest it in. You're going to see amazing things. You're going to see me at work. God doesn't always speak out loud, right? He speaks through actions. You give, watch what I do. So today, like every day, we want to stop and just pray and ask God to show us what's next. God, what do you want us to do? Lead us and guide us. Show us how you want us to use your money and direct us. So let's pray together. Father God, in this moment, in this place, we recognize that you are the owner of all things. The world belongs to you and everyone on it, and that includes us. And everything we have is from you. Everything we've ever earned is because you caused it to happen. And the grace that we receive and the forgiveness we receive is all because of what Jesus did on the cross. We don't deserve that. What we deserve is death. And yet you give us life. You are so generous and you are so giving and you're so loving and you're so compassionate. And I pray that you'll change each of our hearts. Revive us, Father. We talk about reviving the country. Start with us. Start with our own hearts. Revive our hearts so that we can be more and more like Jesus. Teach us to be generous. Teach us to do good. Teach us to love and teach us to be more like your son as we follow him. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, as we close up the service, a couple of things. I want to thank everybody for being here in the room and being online. As we close today, we're going to close a little bit differently. Every 3 years, we have our elders go through a rotation. And today, we're going to recognize one of our elders, Bob Fai. He's been serving, I think, for about 10 years now. So this is his year to be reviewed. And so what we basically do is we want you to be able to hear from Bob. If you don't know Bob, you're going to hear his story. And because of COVID, we put it on video. And so you can watch it at home and watch it here, too. Over the next couple of months, if you have concerns about Bob, you can see Bob or you can see the elders, and we can talk about that. Bob's a good guy, so if you have anything wrong to say about him, better be careful with us because we love him so much. But we are here. We want to be transparent with this process. So Bob's going to share his story. We're going to end the service that way, and I just want to say thanks for being here, and let's watch this video as we close up.
I am Bob Fai, and I'm a current elder at Bridges, and I'm looking to re-up. And I just thought I'd give you a few thoughts of what I think about the church and being an elder at Bridges Church. First of all, I just absolutely love the church. There's no organization, no institution, anything like the church. Obviously, it's because God created it, and Jesus is the head of it. But if you think about how Jesus put it all together, the diversity that he wants people from all races, all economic, social, political backgrounds to be a part of the church. Young, old, male, female, different gifts, different attitudes, cultures that come from all over the world. He wants that whole diverse group and puts them all together and says, I want you to be unified. I want you to be a part of one body. Where else can any other place say anything like that? And it's only because of what he did and that he's head of the church that we can be unified. In fact, one of the last prayers of Jesus while he's still on earth prayed to the Father, said, Father, make the church as one as you and I are one. So it's really important that the church is one. And what is also cool about the church, not only because of the unification of so much diversity, is because it's not the building. We're probably here in this building maybe 2 or 3 hours a week at the most, but the church is the most powerful, the strongest, the most used is when we're outside the walls of this church and in the community, sharing our faith, caring, walking along beside people, and being salt and light in the world. So the church is just powerful, and there's nothing that can make the same noise out there and make the same unification. And because our culture is in such turmoil right now, it's the church that can unite those people. One of the cool things too of being a part of the church and being an elder is we basically get a front row seat. We get to see and observe how God works in the church. We get to see transformation, people being healed from hurt. And we also hopefully have a positive influence on the people as well. So being an elder is just a real blessing and a real joy. And I'm grateful that I can be a part of that at Bridges Church. I have a typical story. Young up until early teenager, I had gold in my hands and in my heart. Then I traded all that gold for mud pies for 10 years. And then God rescued me and brought me into having gold back in my hands again. But as a lot of people, I grew up in a church, had a godly home, great Christian parents. And I just, as I've said before, I love the church. And I had great friends in that church and people that were pouring into my life. But once I got into high school, I was into sports. I love sports. And with that, it brought me a whole different circle of friends. And that circle of friends, at least in my mind, it appeared that they were having a whole lot more fun than I was. I felt like my upbringing, my church, was very restrictive and putting too many boundaries on me. So I decided that I wanted to follow my self-centeredness of Bob instead of following what God had for me. So for the next few years, I chased after everything I thought I was missing. And during that time, at about the end of 10 years, I felt like I'm chasing, I'm doing everything I want, but I'm still missing something. There's still this big void in my heart. And the Holy Spirit just started prompting me, saying, you know, your life is being wasted right now. And right at that time, I had old friends. All of a sudden, out of the blue, started calling me up, wanting to have dinner. And all of a sudden, wanting to have Bible study with me. And then probably within a week of that, I had a friend call me at 11:30 on a Sunday night and said that he could have been electrocuted at work, but God spared him. And that he's going to turn his life around and give Jesus a chance. And he said, I think you need to consider it too. And so I went back, I went to bed and thought about that, went to work. And he calls me again at the next day and just talks for half an hour. And at the end of that, he said, you know what, I don't know a thing that I just said, but the Holy Spirit wanted me to call you and tell you everything that I just told you about. So I considered it all, went to work, and then came home the next day, got in the middle of my living room on my knees, and I said, you know what, I'm tired of chasing after me. I'm ready to follow you, Lord. And the trajectory of my life just took 180 degrees. But God provided everything that I thought I was going to miss out on. He brought great people into my life that poured themselves into me, that mentored me, that helped me learn how to serve back into the church again. So obviously, with my trajectory going in 180 degrees, God provided a wonderful wife. That was totally a miraculous way of how we met. We moved around the eastern part of the country a decent amount of times, and everywhere we went, God provided a great group of people to worship and serve with. So he was always there. He always took care of us. There was just a real blessing in seeing how he would always be ahead of us and always provide a place for us to worship, always provide wonderful people in our lives that we could grow along beside and pour into. So looking back, that happened 37 years ago. And I have never felt that void again. God has filled me to brim overflowing, and I will never, ever go back. I know that's a hard statement to make because we all need to finish strong, but with the help of the people in this church and with God leading me all the way, there is no other direction to go but to follow Christ. And I'm grateful, and he's been a real blessing to me. So I just love the church, and I'm glad to be a part of Bridges. And as an upping elder, be glad to answer any questions you have about my life. So it's just a joy and pleasure to serve here at Bridges Church. Thank you.